So we're in a study on the lessons from the vineyard. We're in a study of John chapter 15, and I invite you to turn there once again with me. This morning, once again, we'll read the first 17 verses together. Jesus says, and John records for us, "I am the true vine," and this is where our text begins, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And that's where our text will end. But Jesus continues to say, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Everyone loves what Deborah Ricketts does, but very few people love it while she's doing it. Everyone loves the product, but not everyone enjoys the process. You see, Ricketts is an independent researcher in the film industry. Producers and viewers all want their films to be accurate and reliable. A film set in the 30s needs for everything to look like it is in the 30s. You can't have a person reading a newspaper that doesn't exist, or a band playing a song that has not yet been written. In Raiders of the Ark, the map that charted Indiana Jones's flight routed him over Thailand. But the film was set in 1936, and Thailand in those days was called Burma. In Die Hard 2, Bruce Willis makes a phone call from a phone booth at Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C. But the phone booth said Pacific Bell. Deborah Ricketts lives to find those kinds of errors. Others' oversights are her undertakings. The process is not pleasant, but the result is rewarding: a better movie. God loves to find things as well that impede our growth and tend to get in the way of our relationship with him. So here in this text, Jesus portrays his Father as the gardener who loves to lift, who loves to clean, and who loves to cut the branches. That's us. So let's set the stage one more time. Jesus is offering a word to his disciples. Technically, for all believers of all time, but only here for believers. Everything Jesus has to say here in John 15 is directed toward those who were and will follow him. Jesus pictures this as branches that have been attached to a vine. He says, God, my Father, is the gardener. He says, I, Jesus, am the vine. He says to his disciples, you are the branches. So Jesus is teaching his disciples that the gardener wants the branches to bear more fruit. He says in verse 16 of this chapter, I gave you this work to go and produce fruit, fruit that will last. God wants us to blossom, if you will, with the fruit of his Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our Christian culture has long understood the gospel as the process of getting us into heaven. I mean, we all want to go to heaven, right? But that's not really the core and the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is the opportunity to, Jesus says, abide in Christ, to remain in him, to be transformed into the image of Jesus. An opportunity that's as good for tomorrow and heaven as it is for here and now, today. We are to be a people of ongoing faith. We are to be a people of growing faith. We are to be a people of transforming faith. And God, the gardener, is out to assist us and to make us more and more like his son. And Jesus wants us to know that God does not take this process lightly. So this is the responsibility of the gardener. This is his work, Jesus says. He takes it seriously, he takes it personally, and he will do everything he can to bring out the best, the fruit in us, and to make it more and more abundant. The branches, that's us, for the most part appear passive in this illustration. But please understand, that does not mean that we are not involved. We are, and it's not all that pain-free. In verse 2, Jesus says, quote, he, that is the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That can be a very troubling thought. And I think many people are confused by it. Some will tell you that it means that if you don't bear fruit, you can't be a Christian. He will come along and snap you off and toss you into the fire. Some say that means that if you're a Christian and you don't bear fruit, or if on some occasion you stop bearing fruit, that is, if there is little or no evidence of your salvation, you could actually lose it. Some will tell you that this passage underscores Jesus' concern and passion that the church will be holy, so that if you're not holy, you'll get cut off, you'll get excluded. And they use this as one of those texts to underscore what is known as church discipline. But I'd like to invite you to look at the text closely, to focus just for a moment on the words in me. The New Testament repeatedly describes believers in Jesus as those who are in Christ. And then Scripture seems to indicate that it is possible to be in Christ and for a time produce no fruit. Our experience bears that out. It's sad when it happens, and it's even sadder that it's not all that uncommon. People, even those who say they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, live often for extended periods of time, some nearly their entire life, without bearing any significant fruit. Now, please understand, the Bible is very clear that our salvation is not a work that depends on us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Paul underscores that for us in his letter to the Ephesians in the second chapter when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's nothing you and I do. It is a gift from God. It is not based on our works, lest anyone would boast." So the truth is, the bottom line is, we don't deserve life. We can't earn the life. It is a gift. So the truth is, we can't lose it either. The Greek word used here, often translated cut off, is the word aero, A-I-R-O, transliterated. And this is the only time in the entire Bible, in fact, by research in all of Greek literature, where this word is translated as cut off. It usually means to lift something up off the ground or to pick up. And I believe that would be a better translation here as well. When John the Baptist saw Jesus in John chapter 1, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away," Ariel, "who lifts up the sin of the world." It is the same word, Ariel, that John uses in chapter 10, verse 31, when he is telling the Jewish leaders, "Picked up stones to throw at Jesus." Or when the disciples picked up 12 baskets of food after feeding the 5,000. Or when Simon was forced to lift up, Scripture says, take up the cross of Jesus. Aereo. You see, in ancient times, the gardener would bend down and he would carefully lift up his vines off the dirt. He would bind them into bundles. He would tie them to a trellis or perhaps to a pole, or minimally, he would place a stone under them to lift them up so they were not laying on the ground. Unlike pumpkins or squash, they can produce their fruit while still lying on the ground. Grapevines, for example, must hang free. They need to be up and off the ground. New branches have a tendency to trail down and grow close to the ground, so the gardener has to come in and lift them up, aereo, down on the ground. The leaves would get coated with dust. Down on the ground, if it rained, those leaves would get covered with mud and perhaps even mildew. Down on the ground, the branches would get sick and be basically useless. Because of the nature of the vine branches, if left alone on the ground, they tend to rot, meaning they won't produce any fruit. So the gardener in Jesus' day would individually and carefully lift them up and place them a bit closer to the sunlight so air could move around them, and that would make them more fruitful. So as I look at this particular verse, I think Jesus is saying the opposite of what people have often understood this verse to mean. I mean, I know some people that have taken this verse and they've applied it to Judas. They've said, "See, he didn't bear any fruit, so God cut him off." So this verse on the one hand could sound intimidating. I mean, it could sound downright threatening. If you don't toe the line, you're off, out. And so people walk around wondering if, and perhaps even when, that might happen to them. Does the father really look for times to cut his children off? I mean, really? Does a parent reject his 10-year-old because he or she isn't contributing financially to the family? Would a gardener just cut off a branch? No. They're far too valuable. Instead, the Father lifts them up. He encourages us. He wants to move us into the very best position for growth, into a better position to be able to serve Him, into a position that bears much fruit. Is it always easy? No. Is it always painless? No. Is it always for our good? Yes. Is it always for our growth? Yes, again. But John continues to write. Jesus continues to talk. In the second and the third verse, we read, "Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes," or cleans, "so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." People often find these two verses confusing as well. Where does the clean come from? And what does that have to do with whatever we're talking about? Actually, the word prune, often used in the second verse, and the word clean, used in the third verse, come from the very same root word. In Jesus' day, there were no pesticides, there were no insecticides, there was no way to keep the insects off the plant except by literally using water to wash the insects and the pests off. So if a branch is laying on the ground or even party to a dust storm that had come through, it would soon be caked in dust, and that would not allow the leaf to do what leaves are supposed to do: photosynthesis. But instead of cutting it off and throwing it away, the gardener would clean it. And without irrigation and with water being so precious in Jesus' day, the gardener would literally get down on his knees and carefully clean the leaves one by one. And I think Jesus is trying to bring back that picture that happened just a couple of hours before, when he got down on his knees and the branches, the disciples, and he washed their feet and took the mud and the dust off it one by one. See the picture? In the third verse here, Jesus is reminding us that it is his word that cleanses. It rids us of the fungus and the pests that tend to hinder our day-by-day fruit-bearing. The dirt, the dust that covers the branches is like our sin in the Christian life. If we're covered in sin, if we're covered in dirt, the light can't go on, the leaf can't breathe, the branch languishes, the fruit doesn't develop. When branches are simply covered by dirt, the gardener doesn't cut them off. Again, they're too valuable. He lifts them up. He cleans them. He forgives them. He allows them to flourish once again. Is cleaning a pleasant activity? No. I mean, we all know babies and children, some love their bathwater and some detest it, but we also know that babies and children are pretty much unanimous in their distaste for the actual cleaning process, because the cleaning involves some pressure. It involves the continual rubbing back and forth of a cloth. Perhaps it's not always painful, but it's always a bit on the irritating and uncomfortable side. And when God wants to rid our lives of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and hatred and gossip and vengeance and backstabbing and pride and envy and accusations and prejudices and judgment and fear, it takes a little rubbing on occasion. But once again, God wants to move us into the best position for growth, into a better position to be able to serve Him, and to a place where we can bear much fruit. And so he encourages us. Cleaning always comes at a price. Is it always easy? No. Is it always painless? No. Is it always for our good? Yes. Is it always for our growth? us again. And then comes pruning. In verse 2, Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Vines grow what are called sucker shoots. Sucker shoots. They come off the branches. A sucker shoot is a smaller branch, and by definition, it produces a lot of leaves, but no fruit. If these shoots are allowed to grow, they sap the energy, they sap the very life and the nutrients from the vine for nothing. So they need to be removed. It is part, if you will, of the pruning, of the cleaning out process. In addition, the vine has a natural tendency to grow vigorously. And as a result, a lot of wood, a lot of sucker shoots, a lot of those branches need to be cut away every single year. You see, left to itself, a grapevine in particular always loves to grow leaves in lieu of fruit. The result might look like it's impressive, it's really growing. It might look like it's a luxurious plant, but it has an underwhelming harvest. And so the gardener is entrusted with cutting away the unnecessary shoots, because the gardener is interested in the fruit. This process called pruning is perhaps the single most important gardening technique necessary for a plentiful harvest. Less becomes more. The rampant growth represents all that preoccupation and distractions that we have in our lives. Not necessarily bad things, not necessarily destructive behavior, but things that keep us busy and not on point and forgetting about the main things, things that keep us from the mission. But note again, the branch is not being cut from the vine. The sucker shoots are the things that are being cut off because they don't produce any fruit. And the branches are being cut back so that fruit can come forward. In his wonderful book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis writes about this cleaning or pruning experience. Eustace Scrub, most disagreeable child, finds himself in a dragon's cave, and then he realizes that he has actually been turned into a dragon because of his greed. As a dragon, he is absolutely miserable and slowly experiences insight into and remorse for this and his awful behavior. He tries to peel back his dragon skin. He wants to step out of it, but it doesn't work. And then if you know a little bit about the story, Aslan, the lion who represents God, comes to him and with his fierce claws begins to rake layer after layer of the dragon's scales off the boy. And Eustace says, the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought he had gone right into my heart. And then he began to pull his skin off. It hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off, end quote. It was terribly painful, but it needed to be done so that Eustace could stop being a dragon and he could be a little boy again. And in the process, he becomes a much more thoughtful, considerate human being. In a similar way, sometimes disciples of Jesus need to go through a rather painful pruning process, because God wants us to be all that God has made us to be. The pruning knife is sharp. Sin and self seldom go easy from our lives. Sometimes we feel it through rejection, criticism, losing out, maybe even betrayal, through others getting their way, through endless waiting. But we are called to endure difficult circumstances in this world, which, when overcome, lead us to greater maturity and holiness. As we deal with things like illness and pressures and persecution and the consequences of sin, the pruning process continues in each one of our lives. But rest assured, the pruning knife is guided by divine hands. Take comfort from the knife and trust the hands that hold it. He is cutting only through extraneous growth, only through the useless parts. And though the pruning may be painful, rest assured, God will never harm us. The gardener wants to move us into the best position for growth, into a better position to serve him, into a position that we can bear abundant fruit to transform us into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Is it always easy? No. Is it always painless? No. Is it always for our good? Yes, it is. Is it always the best for our growth? Yes, again. So these verses are filled with lessons from the vineyard. For example, if our lives bear little or no fruit, God is going to intervene to encourage us to bear fruit. If our lives are covered with sin, God is going to step in, intervene in order to cleanse us. If our lives are bearing fruit, God is going to prune us so that we can bear even more fruit. Scripture calls these lessons discipline. Discipline is when our loving Father steps in to lift us out of our self-absorbed, destructive, unfruitful pursuits. God believes you and I are worth the effort. Discipline is not punishment. The punishment for all of our sins has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, while discipline and punishment can look and even at times feel the same, discipline is always done out of love. It is always forward-looking that we might bear fruit. It always draws us closer to the gardener and to the vine. Discipline is what God continues to do to transform us into the likeness of his son. So way back in Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter, Moses writes, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. In Romans 12, in the 2nd verse, Paul writes, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, discipline is what happens when God loves us. And when God refuses to allow us to continue in sinful and fruitless behavior. So the author of Hebrews in the 12th chapter writes, my son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son and daughter he receives. The first time many Christians see themselves in Jesus' teaching about discipline, they react with shock and sadness. Shock because they have failed for so long to connect the troubling circumstances they have faced in their life with God's purposeful intervention that they might be more fruitful. It is an act of his love. He thinks we're worth it. And sadness because of all the unnecessary pain and turmoil we have endured, sometimes for years, because we failed to learn from our previous experiences. Someone once said that God wants to squeeze us like grapes, so we make sweet wine. Hebrews 12 links discipline and fruit bearing when it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Now, I doubt that it is easy for a script writer to turn their manuscript over to Deborah Ricketts. They know she is in the hunt for where they've messed up and where they've overlooked and for their errors. But you see, they also know that giving it to her will result in a better movie. God is at work, lifting, cleaning, and pruning because God loves us and he wants us to stay close and he longs for us to bear the richest of fruit. The process is not always pleasant, but the result is a better disciple. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. And although, Lord, we're not always all that thankful or grateful, thank you also for discipling us, for disciplining us, for bending and shaping us, for lifting us up, for cleansing us, for even pruning us, that we might bear fruit, abundant fruit. Make us fruit bearers, in Jesus' name. Amen.